Eric gave me a call a few weeks ago to ask me about doing chapel, so I am here. 11 years ago, I graduated from DCC. I played on the basketball team. I was a lot lighter back then. I got married. I averaged 0.07 or 0.7 points per game. I'm pretty proud of that. How you do that, I don't know. But I have a question for you. Why are you here today? I know we're in chapel, but why are you here at DCC? This is the beginning of the year. Some of you are here because of sports. Some of you are here because you have a desire to do ministry. Some of you have a desire to do business. And guess what? You're all unique in that aspect, why you're here. Dallas Christian College, I was looking on the website the other day, and it says, to educate and mentor students to be a people of influence, under God's influence, for a life of influence. I want you to ask yourself this question. When people see me, do they see a person of influence? What does that mean? What does it mean to be someone of influence? The times that we live in are unique and challenging as we enter this new phase of our history. We've been entrusted with one of the greatest, what I believe is the greatest story that has ever been told, and yet, The more I see people in church today, I see them fumbling it like a football on a muddy football field in a downpour. And I believe it's absolutely inexcusable. Let me give you an example from the Bible. In Exodus, all of a sudden we see Moses, and he's standing at the burning bush. When he was at the burning bush, God asked him to go out and to go back to Egypt and to go and free his people. Now, Moses had been walking in the desert for 40 years. Think about that. For 40 years, he had been tending to herds of sheep and goats and things like that. And the one day when God says, hey, I'm calling you, it's your number, you're going. This is what Moses said in my words. He says, I struggle with my past. Who am I? I have trouble speaking. And then finally, the Lord says, no more excuses, Moses. I have made you. I am the one who created your tongue. My purpose is to use you in my way. Are you ready to be used by the Lord? Let me say this. In every generation, the Lord has called men and women of faith to bring glory to him, to stand as a beacon on a hill, to draw others back to him, to be an influence. I want to tell you what I've observed watching your generation. As a former youth pastor, wanting to continue to do youth ministry and pastoral ministry, this is what I've seen. I've seen that not a whole lot of you wear wristwatches. Now, this is not scientific fact, okay? Because why? You have a phone. And I bet right now you're connected. You are more comfortable texting than talking on the phone. Your generation drove me nuts as a youth pastor. Because I would give you a call, say, hey, this is what we're doing. And you're like, hey, text me. I'm like, okay, this is going to take a 30-minute conversation. Or a 30-second conversation is going to take me 30 minutes to tell you what we're doing. But most of you, that's your lifeline. Your cell phone is your lifeline. Most of you don't remember a time without the internet, email, Facebook, Google, or Twitter. Let me tell you this. Technology is an amazing and great servant, but it stinks, and it's a terrible master. Let me say that again. Technology is an awesome servant. You can Google and see people from around the world right now, but it makes a terrible master in your life. We post on our Facebook and Twitter. I was talking to a youth pastor friend of mine. I don't know if he's here right now, but I was talking to him a while back, and he continued to post where he was eating. He was at the movies, even posting pictures of what he was eating and what he was doing at all times. I said, you know what? No one is at your apartment right now. I could go and rob it. You're telling me that you're not home. You see what I mean? We check into where we are. We post pictures of these meals. We hit the like button on like every funny and like interesting like thing. I even once saw a man and a woman. They were on a date, okay? He was on his phone. She was on her phone. they might have said maybe 10 words to each other the entire meal. And I'm like, you guys aren't even talking. They kept showing pictures of posts. They kept showing pictures of videos to each other. And I'm like, is this what our life has become? This is the challenge of your generation. What do I mean by that? Your generation has more access to more information, technology, people than anyone in history. You are more connected than ever, and yet you are more disconnected than ever from others. The majority of people live in places that they don't even know their neighbor. Let me give you an example. You live in an apartment, and yet you share a wall with somebody, but you might not even know their name. We are more connected than ever, yet more disconnected than ever. We as Christians have been called to connect with people, to build relationships with people, to listen to their story, and hopefully, in turn, be allowed the chance to tell your story of what the Lord has done for you, for he has done great things. Your story, who you are, is a major part of your influence on others. Have you ever met someone who wanted to share their story? I'm not just talking about, you know, hey, look at my post today. I'm talking about a story that has greatly affected them, that really touches the core of their being, and they're sharing it with you. They're allowing you a glimpse into their soul. And you might be enamored with that, but guess what? Everyone has a story, and believe it or not, your story is the most powerful possession that you own. Why? Because it's yours and nobody else's. Your story is unique. Who you are, what God has made you to be, is unique. Why are you here today? To be an influence. How? There is a story that's found in the book of Mark. You're not going to see it on the screen. I didn't ask Scott to put anything up on the screen. I want you to look at your Bibles in Mark chapter 5. Guess what? It's okay. Get out your technology. I know. I'm going old school, okay? I'm going to use the paper version, okay? There's a story in Mark's gospel that touches upon the power of a story. It's the story of a demon-possessed man named Legion. Here's a little bit about what we observe in the story before I tell you the story. There's a man, his name is Legion. He would be the classic crazy madman in the modern day horror film. He was an outcast in the desert caves where nobody lived, and they used the caves for tombs for the dead. Everything about him looked scary. He yelled, he screamed, he cut himself with stones. And the people of the area tried their best to tie him down with chains to restrain him. But listen to this, but when Jesus met him, the chains were broken. He was half naked, not what God had created him to be. Most people know the story that I'm about to talk about and preach today, that Jesus heals this man and the demons are cast out into a herd of pigs. And then the herd of pigs decide to jump off of the cliff rather than let the demons have their way with them. The end, right? No. Here's a story in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They went across the lake. Who? Jesus and his disciples. They just had a terrible night on the lake. Storms crashing down. And Jesus says, peace be still. They get to the next, to the other side of the lake. And here we see him getting off the boat of an area. It says this in verse 2. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the iron on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with the stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, he fell to his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirit came out, went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man that had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had the demon possession begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This particular section of scripture can also be found in Luke 8. A little bit more detail. I like Mark's version. It's short, sweet, to the point. This man has a story. Did you know a lot of sermons are preached on this? And when I hear preachers preaching this sermon, I see them talking about the possession. They're interested in the evil spirits that are in this man. Why is he possessed? How did he get these spirits? That's not my concern today. He's free. What the demons were called, some might talk about the thing that he was possessed with. The value of the pigs that were lost, the swine, how much bacon they lost that day. And then the eventual, what happened to this man, how he was redeemed of the story. Today I want to focus on that last part, how he was redeemed, because he has a story. Listen to this. Everything that you are, from your joys and your highs to your lows and your pain, your suffering, all that you have endured makes your story. It is a story of redemption, I hope. And there is redemption, for the Lord is in the redemption business. Taking the weak and turning them strong. Taking the lame and making them whole. Taking the blind and restoring the vision. Taking the demon-possessed and making him sane again. I wondered in the story how long this man suffered in agony with these demons. A long time. Because he was already quite famous. He was the talk of the area, but not in the good way that we want to be. He had a reputation. Do you know what I mean whenever I say that word, reputation? Take a moment to think about that word, reputation. Good, bad, ugly, we all have one. Your reputation is what you're known for. For instance, this man had a reputation for being possessed by an army of demons, and their name is Legion. A legion was a military term, which some of you will figure out this year whenever you study this passage in Life of Christ. It normally had an amount of soldiers between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers made up a legion. Okay, so if you think about this man who was possessed, he had a lot of demons inside of him. He was known to have superhuman strength, in which even the chains that were used to keep him confined were too weak for this man. He was tormented night and day. And the demons had taken possession of his body, and you know what they did? They made him less than what he was created to be. They dehumanized this man. But all this changed the moment that Jesus got off the boat and spoke truth over this man and healed him. You have a reputation too, don't you? Maybe people remember and recognize you for who you were in your past. You're such and such. Hey, I remember you. You're the guy that used to steal the gum. We all have a reputation, some less desirable than others. But you know what? They haven't heard your story. They have not heard how you have been and are being redeemed to this day. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Your reputation is more valuable than anything else that you can possess. Anything that you have cannot compare to a good name. Your reputation has a lot to do with your story. Everyone has a story. Believe it or not, your story is the most powerful possession that you own. Again, why? Because it's yours and no one else's. No one owns your story. No one has been through what you have been through. No one has walked the mile in your shoes. In my opinion, I want to get to the most amazing part of the story of Scripture. It's in verse 18 through 20, and I want to read it out of the Message. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along with him, but he would not let him. Jesus said, "Go home to your own people. Go to them. Tell them your story, what the Master did, how he had mercy on you." And listen to this. The man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for them. He was the talk of the town, the Scripture says. What Jesus has done for this man. When I read this part of Scripture, I feel sorry for him at first, because if you read the beginning part of Mark, you're going to see Jesus calling a lot of people to be his disciples. Come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And now he has this willing participant to say, "Jesus, I want to go on the boat with you wherever you're going. I want to follow you. Take me with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No. No. I did not heal you. I did not heal you so that I could take you around to be a sideshow. I healed you because that is who you were created to be all along. And I want you to go and tell them your story, what the Lord has done for you. Go tell them your story." A lot of people won't read the Bible, but they will read you. What are you preaching? What are your actions telling others? I have no doubt in my mind that if this man was called by Jesus at this moment, that he would have been the first one on the boat and paddling across the lake. "Where are we going, Jesus? I'm your man." But that's not what he did. That was not his purpose for redeeming this man. Listen to this. God's ways are not always our way, are they? Sometimes God calls out to us like Moses. And he says, "I want you to go here." And yet we begin to make excuses on why we are not the right person for the job. What I believe sets this man apart from Moses and others in Scripture is that we see his obedience in doing exactly what Jesus asked him to do. I don't see him arguing. I don't see him saying, but why? But why not me, Jesus? He says, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go home and tell people how you have set me free. And I am free indeed. Go tell others about what the Lord has done in your life. You are now whole. You are no longer broken. You have been healed. People will see you and will believe. And nothing is more powerful. Nothing." But his situation is a little different than ours today. Let me tell you why. People knew him, or at least knew of him in the area that he was from. So when he went home to tell his story, the Bible says that they were amazed. Why? Because he has had a reputation for being the crazy man on the block, half-dressed lunatic, madman. And all of a sudden now, he can actually have a conversation. Let me tell you, or ask you this, how do you share your story with others? I believe it begins in layers with people, kind of like an onion. Have you ever had an awkward conversation with someone in public? Anybody? Maybe an awkward conversation on text message? I was in line at the supermarket a few months ago in San Antonio, and it was pouring down rain. And I looked at the lady behind me as we were standing in line, and there was a few carts ahead of me, and I could see the windows, and I was so excited. And I turned to this lady, I was like, "You know, praise the Lord, it's raining. You know, we need the rain, you know?" And that's how you start, you know, conversations, you know, sometimes in Texas, you know, "Hey, it's raining." And this woman decides to literally throw up on me about some situation that she had while it was raining a long time ago, and how she didn't like the rain. And she took me to a place where I wanted to stay on the surface. Why? Because I'm checking out. I'm not there to, you know, preach or hold a revival in the middle of the supermarket. No, I'm there just to buy some groceries and get home. And yet this woman took me from the surface and then all of a sudden to the depths of her soul, sharing with me something so personal that I'm like, maybe we should talk to a counselor about this. You have issues about the rain. There is that part of us that when we hear things like that, when we hear a story that's so personal to somebody else and we're not really ready for it, we don't know how to engage them. We don't know, we don't really know what to do. Sometimes you just stand there and you're just smiling and you're like looking at your watch and going, how can I get out of the situation? And let me tell you this, as someone who has done ministry for a while, met a lot of people, if you're not ready to engage them, then what's the point? What's the point? God may have put you in that situation for a direct appointment from the Lord. It's a DA, I call it, you know, one of those divine appointments that the Lord has put on your plate. It says, you know what, Lord, I'm here and I'm willing. And sometimes I think when we share the gospel with some people, we might do the same thing. We might go too deep, too fast, trying to get them into the kingdom of heaven instead of just being a servant and allowing God to use you. Your story can be one of the most important tools to sharing Jesus with somebody, but there are a few things that might help. Invest your time in building relationships with others by showing them the basics of Christianity: grace, mercy, love. What does that mean? Grace, mercy, love. Not everyone's like you. Your story is not their story. But until you hear their story, they might not give you a chance to hear yours. Your story might change their life. Your time giving to that person might change their life. We miss out on so much life because of this little thing right here. Checking our Facebook updates. Some of you might right now just be, oh, what's going on? It's okay. That's between you and the Lord. But like I said before, they make a great servant, but a terrible, terrible master if you allow them. They will shackle you. How do you build relationships with others? Think about this. By listening. You might have a lot of things on your heart to share with somebody, but listen to them first. Allow them to share their stories. Listen to their needs. Listen to their cries to the Lord. Maybe why they're angry with the Lord. Maybe why they're upset with something in their life. Maybe how they believe the Lord hasn't arrived for them at this exact moment. Maybe they're crying out and you're there just to be there to listen to them and be praying for them as they're talking. How about serving them? It might be something so small or it might be something bigger. But what you are doing is becoming and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And finally, pray for them, for the opportunity to share your story with them. This is doing life on purpose. See, those are just the keys of our faith. This is just the keys of what we're here for. And some of you, you're taking classes right now, and you're here. And some of you, you might be like me. Whenever I first came to DCC, I came to DCC with a Wall Street Journal, and I dressed pretty much like this on my first day. I was 19 years old. I had accomplished so much in the previous years. In 1 year, I had 53 hours at one of the colleges that I went to. I moved down to Dallas, and I thought, I'm going to be a stockbroker in 2 years, and I'm going to start making the money. And one of my friends told me about DCC, and at that moment, I was burned out on school, and I said, okay, I'll go there. I'll learn a little bit about the Bible. He was like, hey, we have a basketball team. They have like 5 people. You'll probably make the team. And I did. Chris Gabbard can prove it. He was my point guard. I rode the bench mostly until like we were either getting blown out or one of those games where we were winning by a lot, and then coach was like, Pandolfi, you're in. And that first semester, I was here about halfway through the semester until basketball season was over, and then pretty much I took the rest of the semester off. And over that summer, I had nobody. All my friends from DCC were on camp team or went home. I'm lounging by the pool, reading my Bible, thinking, Lord, tell me something about my life. Should I be a coach? Should I be a minister? What should I be? And I remember having a conversation with one of my friends in his car as we were driving through Oak Cliff, and he said, what have you ever said to the Lord about what you want to do with your life? And I said, well, when I was 15, I went to this camp called Tommy Birchfield Ministries down near Houston, Columbus, Texas, and I gave my life at that moment to ministry. I said, whatever it is, and I remember rushing down, not because my friends were around, because I couldn't even find my youth group. I was in the back. I ran forward. All these people are praying over me and praying over us that were there. And he says, there's your answer. He goes, Andrew, a lot of people have made promises to the Lord. And it's okay if you don't keep them. He knows your heart. But I took that and I started praying about it. I said, Lord, I did make a promise to you. And use me. Whatever it is, use me in ministry of some kind. See, right there, I just shared a little bit of my story with you of why I came to DCC. That following semester, I came back, and all the kids, all my peers, razzed me. They were like, Andrew, you going to stay the whole semester? I was like, yeah. I was like, my life is different. I have given my life, you know, to the Lord and that purpose in ministry. So I started wearing pants. I mean, I wore pants before, but I started wearing pants. I got rid of my Wall Street Journal, and I said, Lord, you know, wherever my future is, it's you. Wherever I go, it's because of you. Life is about doing life on purpose, with a purpose. I want to leave you with this final thought. It's a quote from a man named Tommy Nelson from Denton Bible Church. I heard this once. He said this to a group of prisoners. He said, I will not stand here today before you to share my religion, Christianity. But he says, I will crawl on my hands and knees through broken glass to share with you the love of my Savior Jesus. That is worth life right there. I want to leave you with this final words, and then I'm going to pray. Now go in these words of Jesus, go tell them your story, what the Master did, how he had mercy on you. Will you join me in prayer?